We're going to be back in our study and journey through the book of Ephesians. We're going to be in the third chapter. If you need a Bible and don't have one, if you'll hold your hand up until the usher gets to you. Again, the third chapter of the book of Ephesians. I want to mention I had a little bit of drainage this last week, and so I may be coughing and hacking and all that, just a tad. I'm hoping not, but just to warn you. You know that little tickle that just sort of, and then if you cough, it just makes it worse because it's like scratching it, then it itches worse. But anyway, look in chapter 3. Let me just give you an up-to-date where we are in our journey through Ephesians. Maybe you're new or visiting this morning. We're looking at these first two chapters, which are doctrinal, at the first three are actually. But in these first two chapters, Paul has talked about the fact that what Jesus did when he died on the cross was to unify us with Christ. We are unified with him. We are one, not only with Christ, but with every other believer. The Bible says we're raised together. We're seated together with Christ in heavenly places. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. It says that in Ephesians and also in Philippians. The Bible talks about this unification with Christ. He lives in us, but we're also in him. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. We are in Christ. And that is what Paul's been preaching. And what happens in this third chapter, he begins to talk about his own ministry as a minister of the gospel, which is certainly applicable to Paul the apostle, but not just to Paul, but to any true minister of the gospel. And we'll see that as we go along in our study this morning, these first seven verses. But I just want you to consider the ministry, or the message rather, that Paul's been preaching. That every believer, we've talked about this so often, every believer, the moment you're born again, you are moved from being in the world to being in Christ. And that's why we are different. We are in the world, but not of it. We are part of God's kingdom. We're part of his family immediately. The moment we repent and put our faith and trust and hope in Jesus, we're saved by the grace of God. Our sins are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. Christ, through the person of the Holy Spirit, comes inside of us. We have this individual who lives in us and who guides and directs us and convicts us and deals with us and teaches us and helps us to remember the things that he's taught us. And all that's just part of the result of being a believer, a follower of Christ, being a disciple, one of his. And so what Paul's doing here in this third chapter is talking about this call that he had to minister this message. And it's very similar in some ways to the book of Galatians, where Paul is defending his call as an apostle and his message that he preached. We looked at that as we went through Galatians, because again, he's having to defend his calling, only because if you can sort of undermine his calling, you can sort of in a subtle way undermine the message. And so Paul in Galatians had to defend that. It's very similar in some ways. In this third chapter, Paul talks about the call to ministry. Maybe this morning you feel like God may be stirring your heart regarding ministry. Or in some ways, I think it's important as we look at this passage, what an authentic minister of the gospel really is, because Paul brings it out not just in his life but anybody that's really called by God and set apart for the ministry, for the work of the ministry. And so it's important to understand the teaching of the Bible, what God's word says, so that we can know. And Paul talks about this calling to preach this mystery, this hidden mystery that is now revealed, and revealed not only in the word but to these individuals called to preach these things. And of course, Paul was a minister of the gospel. He was called to preach this a mystery that, as he mentions later on in our study, that had been hidden from ages and generations, but has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That's his point. My goal is to tell you what God has done in and through Christ. And that's what he's been doing. He's already sort of expressed that in these first two chapters. So look in chapter 3, if you will, verses 1 and 2. We'll look at the fact that Paul was called by God's grace in verses 1 and 2. He says here, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me for you." Let's go ahead and read the whole section. "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already," again in chapters 1 and 2, "by which when you read, you might understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Verse 6, that the Gentiles shall be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. So look in verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2 talks about this calling that God has in Paul. He talks about the suffering in verse 1. Look what he says. I hope there's some kind of a beep. Yeah, Amber Alert. Verse 1 says, "I for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you and Gentiles. For this, what do you mean for this reason? For what I've been saying. Because of the message I'm preaching." So what he's looking at in this first verse is the cost that he had, that God had called him. This was sort of the fruit of, or this is a result of, doing what God called him to do. And what was that? He was in prison. The Ephesians is one of his prison epistles, which simply means that he wrote this while in prison for the preaching of the gospel. I would submit to you that no matter who you are, if you've been called into the ministry, there is a cost to that. Or if you just think about the logic of God calling a person into the ministry, what that means is God is interrupting a person's life. God is intervening in an individual's life and basically saying, here's my plan for your life. So in other words, no matter what direction you're going or whatever you might think, you've got to lay that aside or set that aside and have as the priority in your life my calling upon your life. And there's a price to pay for that. There may be directions. There may be things you want to do. There may be goals you have. And all that's laid aside for the sake of following Jesus. In Paul's life, it meant literal imprisonment. But there's always a cost to pay, if you will. Or another way to say that, you cannot follow Jesus, and there's a cost to pay to follow Jesus. Now, it's not for you're not paying for your salvation. But Jesus taught us that when we follow him, we've got to count the cost. Am I willing to follow Jesus and sometimes face the reproach or the rejection or the persecution that means? And certainly if that means that for us generally as believers, how much more to those individuals that God's called into the ministry to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? And oftentimes, Paul said to Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season, which simply means there are times in our country or in their culture when preaching the gospel is not popular. It's certainly not popular today. And it's becoming less popular. And we are seeing more and more open persecution and rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ by unbelievers as the spiritual forces in our world, principalities and powers, are stirring up individuals to turn on God's people, to come out against Christ and his kingdom. And so we're seeing that in mass in the world and in our country in particular. And that affects all of us as believers, but particularly those who are standing out in the limelight. So Paul is making that clear in his own life. He mentions in verse 1, I, for this reason, because of this message, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, I'm a prisoner because of what I preached. Paul mentioned these Judaizers in Galatians, and he makes this statement regarding these Judaizers that they preached circumcision only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ, which simply means they sort of tailor their message not to offend anybody. They tailor their message not to upset anybody. They tailor their message to be popular and acceptable, lest they should suffer persecution. Because if you preach the gospel, if you preach the word of God, there's going to be reaction against you. Why? Well, it's just logical. Why is it logical? It's logical for this reason. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. Paul went into areas that have been dominated and controlled by Satan and his demons for centuries. He goes into these cities like Ephesus and begins to preach the gospel, talk about Jesus. And what happened was, in a spiritual sense, individuals in mass began to come to Christ, be born again, be saved, and rescued from the clutches of the devil. Well, the devil's not going to sit down and put up with that. So everywhere Paul went, the devil stirred up opposition. Why? He hates the message. He hates Christ. He hates the message of salvation. He hates who Jesus is. And so it's a simple fact that anywhere you go, particularly as a culture is more and more inundated and saturated with demonic stuff, there's going to be a reaction to that, because ultimately the target of all these things is Christ himself and his message and his people. The devil hates, if the devil could kill every Christian on the planet, he'd do it in a second. Thank God we're protected by the Lord. But I'm only bringing that out because Paul is saying basically being called into the ministry, or another way to say that, Paul said, brethren, be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend everybody. You know, we're not here to tickle itching ears. We're not here to please. We're here to please the Lord and preach the message of Christ. And it offends people sometimes. They get upset. They don't like this stuff. To hear that they're sinners on the road to hell and they better repent and accept Christ. And yet that's the message of the gospel. And so Paul was a prisoner. It was a great cost to him personally. Also look in verse 2. He makes the statement that he's serving God, not man. He makes the statement in verse 2. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which simply means this dispensation it literally means stewardship. God has given me a stewardship, which means what I've received is not mine. It's God's. God has entrusted me with a message. I have a responsibility to deliver that message and preach that message because it's God's message entrusted to me. God basically said, here, Paul, here's the gospel. Take it and proclaim it to unbelievers, particularly and especially to the Gentiles. So that's another way of saying a dispensation of the grace of God. The idea of grace means this. I didn't earn this. I didn't deserve this. I didn't work for this. It was God that came to me and called me to do this. So God's grace, God moved in me apart from me, and God interrupted my life. Or look at the first chapter of the book of Jeremiah. You know, what did God say? I've called you, you know, from your birth. I've set you apart. So when God called Jeremiah in the old covenant, he interrupted Jeremiah's life and entrusted Jeremiah a message to the people of Jerusalem and Judea in particular. And it caused him tremendous heartache. It got to the point where Jeremiah said, I'm done with all this stuff. I'm no longer going to preach in his name. But of course, Jeremiah said, but his word was inside of me like a fire. And after a point of time, I couldn't hold it back. Well, that's the truth in everybody, anybody that's really called. I'm only saying that because this stewardship is the idea of serving God. Ultimately, as the Bible says, that verse I said earlier, brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive a greater condemnation. In other words, if you're called in the ministry, basically God's going to hold you accountable for what you say, what you do, how you do it. So you're working for the Lord. You may be serving people, but your boss is ultimately God. And there's an accountability. And Paul knew that. Paul knew this, that God had called him into the ministry. God had given him the message. God had given him this dispensation, not only this idea of the message, but even the boundaries of the message. We'll see that in a minute. God had done that for Paul. And so Paul, you know, in other words, God said to Paul, you need to make sure you're doing what I ask you to do. You can't just do whatever you want, Paul. You can't go wherever you want, Paul. You can't preach whatever you want, Paul. This is a dispensation of the grace of God. God has given you this. God has entrusted in your hands this message. As Paul the Apostle said, necessity is laid upon me. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. I've got to preach what God told me to do. The point he's making here is this idea of serving God and not man. That doesn't mean there's not accountability. That doesn't mean there aren't individuals that hold the pastor accountable. But my point in all that is ultimately God is the judge and God is the one that calls. So Paul is serving God, not man. He was called by God's divine grace. God was the one who did this. Apart from Paul's, you know, Paul didn't say as a kid, I'm going to grow up one day and be persecuted and put in prison for Jesus, you know. That was not his goal. I also want to point out in our study here the boundaries of this calling. Look what he says in verse 2. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me for you. God has called me when I was in college. God has given me a dispensation. God's given me a message. God's given me his word. He's given me a dispensation of the grace of God. God came and interrupted my life. Told me, forget about whatever I was going to go into. Well, I didn't know what I was going to do. First of all, it was medical field. Then it was math. And then it was, I don't have a clue. And then God saved me and God called me in the ministry. My point in all that is, and then he gave the message. But he gave me that message. Think about what he's saying. He gave me what I'm doing for you. He gave me personally for you. That's what Paul's saying to the church of Ephesus. God called me this message. This is a dispensation of God's grace given to me for you. So what I'm doing, I'm coming to Ephesus, I'm coming to Philippi, I'm coming to Colossae, and I'm preaching the message that God told me to preach. And God specifically told me to come to Colossae, to come to Ephesus, to come to Corinth, to come to all these cities, to come to the Gentiles and preach this message to you. Now what you do with that, that's your responsibility. But he was being faithful to this calling. But it was for you. This calling was for you. God sent me to you. Just like he sent Jeremiah to the people of Jerusalem or Judea. It's the same idea. That's what a calling is. So there are boundaries of this calling. There are responsibilities. It's like you can't just say, well, God's called me to the ministry. I'll do whatever I want. I'll go wherever I want. No, I'm under orders. I'm under divine responsibilities. I can't do what I want. And really, that should be true of every believer. As Paul the Apostle said, I'm a bondslave of Jesus Christ. I belong to Christ. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, I've got to glorify God in my body and my spirit, which are his. It's the same idea. Called by the grace of God. In Acts chapter 22, verse 21, here's what Jesus said to Paul. He's referring to this time when he was saved. He said to me, meaning Christ, Jesus told me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. So in a specific sense, Paul was called to the Gentile world. This is a radical thing in Paul's life. As a matter of fact, one of my prayers this week was, Lord, I pray that the church could understand the radical nature of what Paul is saying. Okay, Paul is saying that God called me a Jew, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, raised up at the feet of a famous Jewish rabbi named Gamaliel. God called me, saved me, and sent me to who? The Jews? No, the Gentiles. What? The Gentiles? I mean, the cultural shock that must have reverberated through Paul was like devastating. It was like, you're calling me to a people that I have always looked upon as scum. The word Gentile means dogs. The Greek word means a dog. And so, we're God's people. The Gentiles are heathen. They're pagans. And the cultural shock to Paul was astonishing in a way. But God had called Paul and given him this dispensation of the message, a dispensation of the people that God called him to, the places he would go, the boundaries of that call, the responsibilities of that call, and he had to do it. Called by grace. Grace meaning that God was the one who came up with all this. God was the one who determined all this. God was the one who told me where to go, what to do, what to say, who to go to, when to go, all of it. And that's what it means, this idea. And that's what he said, depart. Jesus said, depart hence, for I will send you far hence to the Gentiles. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. And you can't imagine the shock that must have gone through Paul when he heard that. Just like the shock that when he was on the road to Damascus in the 9th chapter of Acts, he heard this voice from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul said, who are you? And he said, I'm Jesus. I mean, the shock, the absolute, you got to be kidding me. Oh no. I can see Saul cowering down, waiting for this crushing, destructive fist just to, boom, turn him into a roadkill. A Damascus roadkill. But no, that was not God's plan and purpose. But that's what Paul was expecting. But look also in verses 3 through 6. He mentions this particular message that he's being preached. And he's already been talking about that in chapters 1 and 2. That's what he's doing here. In chapter 3, he begins to talk about, my calling is to preach to you what I've been preaching. But he makes this statement, it was known by revelation. Look in verse 3. How that by revelation, he made known to me this mystery. This idea of revelation when he says in verse 3, that I have briefly already written unto you. This is a revelation. What does it mean by revelation? It means an uncovering. It means that it was not known by study. It's not known by intellectual study. It's known by God's divine revelation. He makes that clear in Galatians. Let me read this to you in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. Here's what Paul says in Galatians. Very similar to what he just says here. But I made known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, or literally down from man. It didn't come from men. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but through the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, my understanding of the message is by divine revelation. God opened my eyes to understand what he wanted me to preach. In other words, we talked before about it. You know, it's right there in the old, even in the old covenant. I mean, there are hints of it. But, I mean, reading it's one thing, but the revelation of what it's talking about is another thing. And only the Holy Spirit can reveal that. Or another way to say that is ultimately the only way for you and I to learn the Word of God is by revelation. God has to reveal to me personally as a preacher, prophet, teacher, what the message is, what the Word says, so I can pass it on to you. And the only way you can understand it literally is by the Holy Spirit opening your heart up to it and revealing it to you. That's what Paul did. He came with this revelation, his understanding of the gospel. Think about what Paul's been saying. Paul's been saying, do you understand what Christ did when he died and was buried and raised again from the dead? He unified every believer in him. We are all in Christ. We are all one in Christ. And my understanding of that is not by just simply reading through the Old Testament. This was by divine revelation. Or another way to say that is, where in the Old Testament do you read that? You don't. You don't read that. It's a part of the new covenant. It's a completely new covenant, the way that God deals with human beings. And so Paul is saying this revelation of we are in Christ and Christ is in us, this revelation of we are all one in Christ, this revelation of Jesus when he died on the cross, we died with him. When he was buried, we all were buried. I'm crucified with Christ. When I was raised again, or when he was raised again, rather, like we celebrated last Sunday morning, we were raised with it. We are seated together in Christ, in heavenly places, on the right hand of the Father. How do I know that? By divine revelation. The Holy Spirit told me that. He showed me that. I understand the gospel. So it's not just words on a piece of paper. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to them. Neither can he know that they're spiritually discerned or understood. So Paul is saying there, this revelation, God told me by revelation. Again, that's what he mentions in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, that by divine revelation. I didn't get it from men. I wasn't taught it. It's not like book learning. Let me say it like this. I understand we have Bible studies. We have lots of stuff going on. You can go to a school or a college, or you can take out a book or a commentary. You can read your Bible. You can study all that. But I would say this. It is so vital for anyone who's ministering the Word to receive divine revelation. Why? Because it's almost like a revelation from God about the truth. It does something to you. I mean, it transforms you. It affects your life. You come to a point where you say, you guys got to understand this. You got to see this. You've got to grasp it, not just listen to this. You've got to really get it inside of you because it affects your life. In other words, the realization that every believer is in Christ transforms a person's life. We just sang the hymn, "It is well with my soul." Why is it well with my soul? Because I am in Christ. And if I am in Christ, what can the world or the devil do to me? Absolutely nothing. Oh, somebody can kill me, but so what? I'm just getting promoted to heaven. You see my point? Being in Christ, the revelation of that is absolutely life-changing. The Bible says the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. We are safe in Christ. That's why the revelation is so astonishing, and it's so important that I understand that personally, so that when I communicate to you, I'm not just saying, yeah, we're all in Christ, yippee, yoo-ha, you know, that's exciting, isn't it? Isn't that enthusiastically just, it's going to change your life? It's really moving, isn't it, you know? I mean, what is that? You see, this revelation affects the individual that is seeing it. That's what I'm saying to you. It affects the understanding. It affects the heart. It affects the emotions. It affects everything about the person. It comes to a point where if you don't understand this, you are going to be so bummed out. Or I'll be bummed out. Why? Because it makes such a difference in your life. As a believer, if you don't understand that as a believer, you are in Christ, it'll affect your life forever. I mean, it's going to create anxiety and fear and all. Well, why? You're in the world. No, you're not in the world. You're in Christ. And it removes all fear. It takes away all anxiety. Even when you're feeling that fear, then all of a sudden you think about the truth, and it brings comfort. I'm in Christ. So he knew this by revelation. Look in verse 4 also. The person of the message is Christ himself, by which when you read, you might understand my knowledge in the what? The mystery of who? Of Jesus. My whole message is Christ. It's about Jesus. Or another way to say that is, what have we been talking about in the first two chapters? We've been talking about what Jesus has done, what his death, burial, and resurrection means to us personally. The effect of that on a practical perspective. We'll see that in a minute. We're all one in Christ. And my point in all that is it's an amazing message because it's all centered about a person. So everything, no matter what it is, it's always back to Jesus, always back to Jesus, always back about following him and knowing him, understanding what he did. Why did he come for us? Why did he die for us? What does that mean to us? Well, this is what it means. It means the mystery of Christ, this hidden, obscure message. I think about lost people. We talked last week about the anxiety and the fear and the depression and the suicide in the world today. And I think about if these people only knew the creator of the universe and what he's done for them, if they only knew him personally. He is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord, our peace. He is our peace who has made both into one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make of himself, of twain, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. What does that mean practically? I mean, it's an amazing, it's all about Christ. What has Jesus done for us? So as a believer, not only do I come into the kingdom of God because I know that he can save me and forgive my sins and stop me from going to hell. I want to go to heaven when I die. But more than that, he begins to grow us and mature us and explain to us what the depth of the riches of God's grace is in Christ. We begin to grow as believers and understand what Christ has done for us, for me personally. And it's astonishing. It just blows your mind. And that's what Paul's referring to here, this message about a person of Christ. But look at also in verse 5. It's a hidden message in the Old Testament. Verse 5 says, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by his Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. In other words, the Old Covenant never even talked about this stuff. The Old Covenant never even mentioned this stuff. The Old Covenant was the Old Covenant. But the New Covenant. Oh, the New Covenant. Or another way to say that is Paul is a minister of the New Covenant. Not the Old Covenant. The New Covenant. Now we go back to the Old. We read through the Old. Why? Because it sheds light on the New. But my point in all that is, he's saying this was this revelation, this mystery, all of a sudden now, it was hidden in old times. No one understood it. Paul said himself, being a Jew and raised up in the Jewish law and excelling. He makes the statement, I was excelling above many in my own culture. And yet he was completely blind to what Christ had done. And once he became a believer and God called him, God began to reveal to Paul and show Paul what he had done in Christ. The amazing result of Jesus coming and dying on the cross and raising again from the dead. We are one in Christ. We're unified with him. It's an amazing message. It was hidden in the Old Testament, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. That's why if you understood the privilege we have of opening up the book of Ephesians and reading it and the Holy Spirit living inside of us and the Holy Spirit guiding us into all truth and explaining these things and applying these things to us. It's like, you know, the Old Testament prophets longed, as the Bible says, longed to see these things. They longed to understand these things. They didn't understand what was going to happen. All they knew was there would be this individual, the Messiah would eventually come and save us. What that meant, the details of all that, was hidden from them. It was a mystery that was hidden. But now Paul has been revealed to Paul. And also, let me just mention this, it's been revealed to New Testament ministers. Look what he says here. And is now revealed by his Spirit to who? His holy apostles and prophets. Another way to say that is, I'm excited about these verses. I'm excited about Ephesians. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, as I study the Bible and pray over the Bible, as any minister, true minister, as they study and pray, the Holy Spirit reveals to them. Or another way to say that, you can't give out what you don't receive. Paul couldn't preach anything unless all he could preach was what God gave him. God, you've got to give me something to give out. If you don't reveal it to me, then I'm not going to be able to preach it and reveal it to everybody else. That's ultimately what he was saying. And I'm just saying that to you individually. It's so important that you pray for me individually. And that we look at the Bible and look at the scriptures and you say to yourself, is what Pastor Mark is saying, is it what the Bible is saying? That's what I'm saying to you. So any true minister is going to have this revelation, this calling, this stirring of the heart and the mind. And it's like, as Jeremiah said, I can't keep it in. This is so important. The message is important. The truth is important. It affects people's lives. And you can't keep it in no matter what kind of cost or price you pay. In Paul's life, it was a very costly thing because everywhere it went, there was opposition. We live in a basically free country so far, but it's getting worse and worse. I'm only saying that in light of what Paul has been saying. Look in verses 19 and 20 of chapter 2, Chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, he makes this statement. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. He's speaking again to the believers in Ephesus. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built up on the foundation of who? The apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The foundation of the preaching of the apostles and prophets who are proclaiming and preaching this message and telling you and sharing that with you. And as God moves through that and God saves lives and changes lives, then that's the message. It's what Christ has done for us, this amazing result of Christ. Look now also, and the next thing I want to point out is all believers are one in Christ. This is the message in verse 6. Here's the heart of the mystery. Here's what Paul was revealed in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be what? Fellow heirs, meaning that we have the same legal standing. I may be called into the ministry, but I have no greater legal standing than you. If you're a believer, every believer is in Christ, and every believer has the same legal rights as a fellow heir of Christ. And the idea of an heir means I have a legal right. I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. I have a legal right to everything that every son of God does. But he also makes a statement in verse 6. I'm of the same body. That means positionally, we're all in the same place. We're all in Christ. I'm no more in Christ than you are. Nobody's more in Christ than any other believer. We're Jew or Gentile. You see, again, this is revolutionary to the Jews. The Jews were taught, and the Old Testament taught, that you are a distinct, separate people. That you are not to intermarry with the Jews. You are not to associate with the Gentiles. You are not to do that. Why? Because they have their pagan idols and their pagan ways of worship, and they will infect you. And because I'm going to bring through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, a descendant, an individual who's going to change everything. That's Christ. But the Jews grew up under the Old Testament being taught, do not intermarry with Gentiles. So the idea of Jew and Gentile being in one body is like, this is astonishing. This is completely different than the old covenant. Think about what I'm saying. It's completely different. Now, anybody, no matter who you are or where you are, whatever nationality, whatever color you are, whatever country you are, if you're in Christ, you're one with everybody else. We've talked about the idea that any kind of prejudice towards people is sinful and wrong, because in Christ, all that's done away with. But in the days of Paul, especially to the Jewish people, this was an absolute astonishing thing. The Bible says when God sent Peter to Cornelius' house to preach the gospel, the Bible says when he preached the gospel, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they were all saved. They were all baptized in the Spirit. They all spoke with tongues. And the Bible says those who were with the Apostle Paul were astonished that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. They were like, what is it? What's going on? This is crazy. Our whole culture said these people are just, they're Gentiles. We're God's chosen. We're God's elect. That's the message. I've said before, that's why the church should reflect the truth. We should have in the church black people and white people and Hispanic people and whatever it may be, whatever country, from different countries and cultures. Why? Because that's the truth. The idea you have to have a separate church for white people or black people or Hispanic people or Jewish believers is just wrong. Why? It's not reflective of the truth. The truth is we're all one in Christ. And we should be able to live it in such a way that when people come, they're like, wow, this is weird, because our whole culture is all about separating and dividing everybody up into different, male or female or colors or nationality or whatever. That's our whole culture is about that. That's just the devil. The whole purpose of Jesus is to save anybody and everybody, whosoever will, let him come, and to unite everyone in Christ. And I'm saying again, this is the revelation. This is the truth. This is what God is saying to Paul. Paul, whether you're Jew or Gentile, you have to believe in Christ. And if you believe in Christ, you're unified with every other Jew and Gentile that also believes in Jesus. But all those that don't believe in Christ, you're not one with them. That's the message. In Galatians chapter, again, verse 3, verses 13 and 14, as my voice continues to crack. Let me read this to you. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Look what he says again in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. We have same legal standing, the same body. That means simply we're part of the same body. It's the body of Christ. And also partakers of his promise. What is his promise? The promise, the Spirit, that in every believer, no matter where you come from, every believer has residing in that believer the Holy Spirit. So in other words, there's light being shed on the promise that God made to Abraham. Abraham, through your descendant, all nations of the earth will be blessed, because God gave the promise to Abraham. What was the promise? Well, somehow or another, I will have a descendant that's going to be a blessing to every other nation. What is this specific blessing? Well, he mentions it here. He mentions in verse 6, his promise in Christ through the gospel. What is the promise? Well, he mentions in Galatians 3, 13 and 14, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Christ in us, the hope of glory. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. Again, this whole idea was completely hidden. No one saw this in the Old Covenant. No one saw this in the Old Testament. You mean that Christ is, you mean God himself is going to indwell human beings and live in every human being that believes him? Yes. And that's why we're one. That's why we're a part of the same body. We're in the same place. We have the same legal standing, same positional standing. We have the same Holy Spirit in every single believer. Not a different spirit. And the Holy Spirit's guiding and directing the church as he sees fit. He's the same teacher that ultimately teaches every believer, teaches you, teaches me, teaches all of us. And this is all a revolution. It's a revelation. It's astonishing to these Jews. And Paul is saying, this is the message. This is what Christ has done. This is why we're one. Why are we one? Because we're all part of the same family. Why are we one? We're all part of the same body. Why are we one? Because the Holy Spirit dwells in every one of us. That's truly a believer. That's why we're one. That's what makes us one. Therefore, anything we do to sort of separate or to have prejudice towards one another is completely contrary to what God wants. That's the idea, the message being preached. There's only one kingdom of God. You're either in Christ or out of Christ. You're either saved or lost. There's basically two families on the planet. There's a family of God and there's a family of the devil. That's all there is. That's all there ever has been. And yet this was hidden from the Old Testament saints. They didn't understand these things. Do you understand how exciting it is for you and I to read this and understand this? Is more, it's like, wow, you know, these old prophets like Jeremiah or Isaiah, I see something they didn't see. That's exactly right. We're part of this new covenant it was hidden from these Old Testament saints. And then finally, Paul mentions in verse 7 this empowering by the Spirit. First of all, an effective calling. Look in verse 6. Of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given me by the effective working of his power. Dunamis, dynamite, effective, energetic, energy. Energy is the Greek word. This energy of this dunamis, which is dynamite, this energy of God's power. It's effective how? First of all, it's effective in sending Paul. What do I mean by that? When God wants someone in the ministry, he knows how to interrupt that person's life. He knows how to come to that person and call that person and stir that person's heart and put within that individual. So in other words, God's calling upon my life was effective. When God met me in Christ on the road to Damascus and God called me to the Gentiles, it was effective. How do I know that? Well, look where I am. My whole life changed. As a matter of fact, he said, I counted all things loss. All these things that I used to count as important. Man, I was a Pharisee to the Pharisee. I was a Jew. I was going up in the Jewish ranks. I was a religious potential leader. They all looked at me as some great potential rabbi. But when I came to Christ, all that went out the window. Now, I call that pretty effective. Or another way to say that, one of the proofs of a true calling is an effective calling into the ministry. What do I mean by that? I mean, in my life, God called me when I was at college. I mean, it wasn't very many months after that. I was teaching a Bible study, and I was always teaching a Bible study. Why? God called me. I had to teach. I had to do what God told me to do. I had to, you know. And so I knew, even though I was prevented from going to Bible college or seminary, God began to work in my heart. You know, and Paul is saying this calling was effective. It interrupted my life. I remember when I finally left a national company after a few years working with there, I remember my boss telling me, I knew that eventually you're going to be leaving because you got to call you into the ministry. I told you that when I first got hired. And I said, Al, it's an effective call. I didn't say that way, but it's an effective calling. This is just temporary until God gives me further life. You see my point? If God calls a person, they have to do it. Why? Because he mentions this in verse 7. According to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effecting working of his power. God's power intervened in my life. God spoke to me, and that power, when God spoke to me, changed my life. He also mentions it's an effective equipping. Having effective in equipping, God began to equip. How did God equip? Well, different people do different things. In my life, as a young believer, I began to read through the Bible over and over and over and over again. I began to memorize books in the Bible. I began to study Scripture. I began to fast all the time. I mean, that was just part of my training. So when God calls a person, God's going to equip. God's going to have that person. You can't help that. You've got it. So, you know, it was always from the very beginning of the call of God, I was always serving and ministering and teaching and ministering the Word and sharing with the lost and teaching Bible studies way before I started pastoring. Why? Because God called me. And that calling, the Holy Spirit moving, is effective. The power of God is exercised not only to motivate that person to change that direction, but also to equip. Faithful is he who called you, who will also do it. Paul said, not only did God call me, God equipped me. Paul was 3 years in Arabia learning and studying. Paul immediately, as soon as he gets saved, when he's there in Damascus, he begins to preach. Immediately, the first, you know, within the first few weeks, even coming to Christ, getting baptized in the Spirit, he's in there preaching to the point they're trying to kill him, and he's let down. He escapes by being let down by a basket on the wall. When he gets to Jerusalem, you know, he's preaching, and they finally get him out of Jerusalem. Why? God's called me. It's that fire in my bones that I can't help but speak. I can't be quiet. I can't not do this. Why? Because there's an effective call. You see what I mean by that? That's why Jeremiah said, I've tried, because every time I speak, I get persecuted and hated. You know, I get mud slung at me and whatever. You know, Jeremiah, bless his heart, he had a hard time. I thank God I've had a little more receptive, people. But he said, I'm done with this. I'm sick of all this stuff. I'm sure Paul said, I'm done with all this stuff. Every time I come, I get beat up and stoned and whatever. But it's like you have to. There's something about it that you have to. I can't but help but speak the things I've seen and heard. I've got this revelation of God's mystery. I can't hold this in. God gave me this mystery, Paul is basically saying here, to go to the Gentiles. I've got to tell the Gentiles this amazing thing that Christ has done. Why? Because it's an effective call. God's equipped me. God's empowered me. God's called me. God's trained me. And that training can be a process, certainly in anybody's life, just like Paul's life, my life. But also, finally, there's also an effective in preaching power. When he makes this statement in verse 7, by the effective working of his power, Paul basically says, everywhere I went, God moved. You say, well, what about fruit? Well, it depends on what you mean by fruit. I mean, when Jeremiah preached, God moved. But they didn't want to hear what he had to say. Paul didn't have, I mean, Jeremiah didn't have any, quote, converts. But God moved when he preached. Because God had called Jeremiah to go and preach to Jerusalem and Judea and bring the message. And there was fruit. There was a fruit of hatred. We don't like this stuff. We're tired of it. You know, we're going to kill you. In the life of the Apostle Paul, this calling was effective, this equipping was effective, but the message, when Paul preached, God moved, God spoke to people. That's why I've said before, the only proof of a call of anybody's life is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I don't care what you say, does the Holy Spirit move when you do what you're doing? Is the Holy Spirit affecting lives? Does the light come on? Does the Holy Spirit work? Is there whatever God's going to accomplish in that group? It's not all about numbers. It's just about God working. In other words, if you're not anointed, it's not going to be effective. And Paul is saying this was God's grace was effective. The power of God interrupted my life. The power of God equipped my life. And the power of God sent me to the Gentiles. And when I came and I preached in Ephesus, look what God did. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians, you know, these Judaizers came around behind Paul and began to tear down Paul, criticize Paul. And what did Paul say? Do I need some letter of recommendation? Do I need to have a plaque on my wall saying I've been graduating from a certain seminary? Paul said, you are my epistle. Known and read of all men. You're the fruit of my... Look at your lives. It's not about something hanging on the wall behind your desk like I graduated from a seminary or Bible college. It's about, does God move and work in my life and through my life? Yes. See my point? And that's what Paul is saying. He's sort of laying the groundwork and explaining why he understands this mystery. I understand what I'm saying to you because of revelation. And I want you to understand my understanding of the gospel. I want you to understand why when I came, God worked and you became a believer. It wasn't because of me. It was because of God's grace. God gave me the Holy Spirit. God gave me this anointing. God called me to do this. And so it's God doing it. It's not me. I'm just the vessel God's using. I mean, the vessel can get a little prideful sometimes, saying, well, look at who I am. You get a little prideful and all that, God's going to take you down a few notches real quick. We have to realize it's God that does all the work. Always God. Nothing but God. It has to be God. That's why I've got to preach the word. What are the boundaries? Let me just say this to you, and I want you to think about what I'm saying. What are the boundaries of anybody truly called. I would submit to you, preach the word. In season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. How? By the word. Or another way to say that is this. If someone's not preaching the word, they're not a minister of the gospel. They can come and entertain people and they can make people's emotions go, but they're not a minister of the gospel. If they're a minister of the gospel, they have to preach the word. Why? That's the calling. The whole calling is to preach the word. This word, this is about a person. His name is Jesus. It's all about him. And that's what any true minister of the new covenant is all about. You preach the word. And you preach the word in season, out of season. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they'll heap to themselves teachers. They don't want to hear this stuff. They don't want to hear doctrine. Sometimes you go to these churches, you think, man, if I just went in there and start teaching the word, everybody'd leave. They don't want to hear the doctrine. They don't want to hear the teaching of the word. They want to be tickled. They want their ears tickled. And that's just fact. So we're not here to talk about pop psychology and seven ways to have a successful life, you know, or how to get along with your enemies. Or, you know, whatever, maybe 10 ways to whatever. No, we're here to preach the word. This is the boundaries. This is a responsibility. And I'm saying that because the word tells us. Every minister of the gospel does what? Preaches the word. Ministers the word. Teaches the word. The power is in the word. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. In other words, the further away you get from the word, the less real spiritual power there is. The Holy Spirit anoints his word. Let's pray. Can the worship team put your hand? Would you mind coming up? Lord, this morning as we close our study, I want to thank you again as we think about Paul's calling and this ministry he has. And I pray not just Paul, but I think about the relationship we have as believers that no matter who we are as Christians, wherever we go to a church, the responsibility that each of us has is to be someplace where there's true ministry, and that is defined in the Bible as where the word of God is preached and taught. And if the word of God is not preached and taught and is not the primary focus of the ministry, it is not a New Testament ministry. That's just simple. How do we know that? Because the New Testament tells us. Paul is in the midst, in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, in proclaiming the message, the word of God to these Ephesian believers. Explaining the word of God to these Ephesian believers. Not only showing them the doctrinal truth in chapters 1, 2, and 3, but the practical application of what he said in chapters 1, 2, and 3. That's the word of God. And so I just pray this morning that whoever's here, whoever's listening online as we broadcast this live, I want to pray that we would understand that my responsibility as the head of my family is to make sure that my family, my wife, my children are in some place where God's word's taught. Where when you go into that place, they open the Bible and they preach from the word. Not just feel good. Because this word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And I pray in the name of Jesus that we would understand what the Bible says a real New Testament church is. There are a lot of places where people meet every Sunday, but it's not a New Testament church. It does not have the New Testament focus. It does not have the New Testament proclamation of the gospel. It is not all about the New Testament and the person of Christ. It's about sometimes all kinds of stuff. And I'm not here to judge anybody, but I'm simply saying what the Bible says. I'm simply repeating what Paul himself is saying. My goal, any true minister, is to preach this revelation that God's given us in the word to the people that gather. To proclaim the gospel, to preach the word. And that's why we're in the word every Sunday, every Wednesday. That's why our focus is the word of God. And I just want to pray that you would help us. Bless it, Lord. Bless the word. Bless our hearts. Bless your people. We just thank you again for this time to gather here as we meet, as we hear the word. It does something to us. It's living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Divides between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And we thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray.